listening to a recording from Watnall Road Baptist Church.
The reading is from James. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything.
Well, Happy New Year, everyone. And I don't know if you use Facebook, you might have seen these 10-year challenges. I'd forgotten it was the end of a decade and beginning of a new one. To be honest, at my age, I'm finding that a bit depressing, thinking how many decades I'm getting through now. In fact, recently I was with a group of people and someone new was there and they said, oh, are you retired? So that really made my day. But the idea of the 10-year challenge is that you put a picture of yourself at the beginning of the decade and a picture of yourself at the end. So I thought I'd have a bit of a go at that. Here's me at the beginning of the decade, looking fresh and true likeness of myself there. And here's me at the end of the decade. Oh. So it's been a hard decade, as you can see. But actually, the early part of the decade has been fine. I ought to have a third one there of me looking a bit fresher, because actually coming here kind of changed me and made me a lot fresher again. But middle part of the decade was a really tough time for me. These verses from James have been such a help. And I was first blessed by them many, many years ago, obviously reading them in my quiet time and reading some sermons that a guy called R.T. Kendall had preached at Westminster Chapel about them. And they've really stood by me to get me through those difficult times. So we start this new series, which I'm calling Christianity at the Cutting Edge, about the book of James. James, as you probably know, was the half-brother of Jesus. And I say half-brother because, of course, Joseph was not Jesus' father. He was his adoptive father. God was his father, but Mary was his mother. And Mary was also the mother of James. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was one of the early Christian leaders. And this is probably one of the first books in the New Testament that was written. Probably the first book. This and Thessalonians are probably fairly near to each other. And it's interesting that he begins with difficulties. Trials. You know, what's the first thing you need to teach young Christians? Well, you need to teach them how to keep going when the going gets tough. And that will last them right throughout their Christian life. And indeed, the teaching of these verses have really stood by me. So, how do we keep going when the going gets tough? Well, firstly, we need a realistic expectation. Christianity isn't a one-way ticket to cloud cuckoo land. We're not saying everything's going to be wonderful and things will go from better to better to better. Things will be better to better to better in the end when the Lord returns, but the Lord had promised us difficulties in this life. And he says, in the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Do you remember those promise boxes that you used to get? Particularly at ladies' meetings, they used to love promise boxes. We had one at my church in Portsmouth. And you used to put like nice verses in, and then when it was someone's birthday, it was a bit like a lucky dip. They pulled a promise out, and it was their promise for the year. I really wasn't that sure. It seemed like a spiritualized lucky dip to me. But I was always tempted to be a bit mischievous and put a promise that says, from Timothy, all those who wish to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will endure persecution. And it would have been really interesting. R.T. Enid, sorry, I was just picking that name at random. We have got an Enid here, haven't we? But, you know, she said, oh, I'm going to have persecution this year. But actually, it's realistic. James tells us that trials will come. Does he say, count it all joy if you face various trials? Or count it all joy just in case you face various trials? Well, no, of course he doesn't. He says, count it all joy whenever you face various trials. It's a given. In fact, you could translate that as Count it all joy whenever you fall into trials. And that word face that he uses is the same word that Jesus uses in the parable of the Good Samaritan to talk about the way that the Samaritan fell among thieves. He didn't go out looking for thieves. They were there. They were waiting. They pounced upon him. It happened. That's what's going to happen to us. Trials will come. We can't deflect them. They'll arrive. They'll hit us. They'll hurt us. That's a fact. Another bit of realism he gives us here is that they'll come in all shapes and sizes. Now, the danger when we look at a passage like this is that we think it's, you know, for the big things. I mean, a lot of these Christians here, well, most of these Christians would have been facing the possibility of martyrdom. It was the early church. The Jews were opposed to them. The Romans were opposed to them. Christians would be stoned to death. And put to death in all sorts of various ways, and there were big trials ahead. Does he just mean those big things? Well, no, he doesn't. He tells us that we'll face various trials, and the word that he chooses means many-colored. Beautiful word in the original language. It's kind of like a kaleidoscope of trials, all sorts of different trials. The same word is used in Matthew 4:25 to describe the way that Jesus healed people. It said that he healed them of any and every kind of sickness. It's an inclusive term. It's stretched as far as it can possibly go. It covers, you know, the big things you may face, but it covers the little things that you may be going through right now, whether that be difficult neighbors, rebellious children, serious illness, money problems, car problems, all sorts of little problems, all sorts of big problems. They're all covered. They are all trials. But as Christians, God has enabled us to overcome and grow in our faith through them. So no matter how small and how big it might be, it matters to God. And let me tell you something. It's important that we know how to handle the little trials so that we're ready for the big trials that are ahead. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament. And they arrived in Babylon. They were part of the cream of the crop, the young Jewish men who were being trained to be part of the civil service of that day. And as soon as they arrived, there was a big test for them because God had given them dietary laws. It kept them distinct. They wanted to obey God. They were godly men. And as soon as the Babylonians gave them food, they were going to have to break them. And so they had to say, no, we can't eat this food. And they stood firm in that little test. Well, fast forward a bit later, and the emperor Nebuchadnezzar set up that idol that he wanted everyone to worship, that statue of himself, and they said no and were thrown into the furnace, and God preserved them. How were they able to stand that? Well, because they stood firm in the small trials. You know, the small trials build up our faith so we're ready for what's ahead. So we're going to need a realistic expectation of trials. And secondly, we need to have a radical mindset. Verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind. Now, what's so radical about this mindset that we're called to have? Well, it's an underlying attitude. When James calls us to consider it pure joy, he describes something that we should do once and for all. Get this mindset and keep this mindset, he says. Don't wait until suffering knocks at your door and think, how am I going to cope with this? Have it now. Remember being at a ladies' meeting. I don't usually make a habit of being at a ladies' meeting, but I went actually as a guest. I was at Thurrock Tech, and a friend of mine was a minister at a church nearby in a place called Stamfordly Hope. We used to call it Stamford No Hope, and if you've been there, you'll know why. In fact, this is a bit of useless information for you here. A young Phil Jupitus used to get on the bus at Stamfordly Hope and go to Thurrock Tech with me and Joe Pasquale and all the other famous people. But anyway, we're at this ladies' meeting, and the lady who was leading it, she was great, and she was encouraging the ladies. And she said, well, sisters, we haven't striven to blood yet. And there was this Essex lady sitting next to me, and she ribbed me. She sort of like elbowed me in the ribs, and she said, let's hope we don't, dear, eh? Let's hope we don't. And I could quite sympathize with her, but actually, it will. You know, it's a radical mindset that we have to have, that we need to be ready for trials and see them in a different way. Not to say, I want this to go as quickly as possible, which is the natural reaction, but to say, actually, God, what are your purposes in this? It's long term. Consider it pure joy, he says. And that word is about a state of mind. How could we possibly see an illness, a persecution, a bereavement, a redundancy, a flunked exam, a car that you've just bought breaks down on you on the way home, not getting tickets to Glastonbury, things going wrong in the service? Well, no, I could. How could you count these things as joy? Well, of course, it's not the trials that give the joy, it's the outcome. I had some friends, and their relatives used to go to a very, very lively church, but slightly extreme. You know, everything was joyful and good. You know, the kind of people, they're always smiling. If you're not smiling, they say, you're not praising the Lord enough. And they taught their daughter something. They taught her to always praise the Lord. Whatever happened, she should praise the Lord. And one day she came in, poor little thing, her arm was bleeding, she'd fallen over, and she went, Auntie Marion, praise the Lord, I've hurt my arm. Poor little thing. Now, is that what we're supposed to have? Well, no, of course not. It's not the trials that give us joy, it's the outcome. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That's why we're joyful, not because we're going through difficulties, but because God's doing something. He isn't telling us to adopt a naive attitude and wear a false smile. He's calling us to look beyond the short-term pain to the long-term advantage. And that word reckon that he uses in the older versions, reckon it all joy, is an accounting word. You know, I'm not much of an accountant. As well, you found out on Christmas Day with the numbers. I messed that trick right up, didn't I? So I'm not great with numbers, but I do gather, you know, that when you reckon something in, let's say, you know, you're looking at the accounts and you know you've got a tax rebate of £10,000. This is a bit fanciful. £10,000 coming into your account. You say, well, I can reckon that in and I know that'll help me through the next year. It hasn't arrived, but you know it's going to arrive because the tax person has written to you and said, rebate of £10,000 coming into your account next week. I've never had such a letter. Just a few hundred pounds, but never £10,000. But you reckon it in. We reckon in what God is going to do. That's what gives us joy. Now, I talked about Artie Kendall earlier, and I love the way that he talks about this as dignifying trials. He writes about it in loads and loads of books. He says, counting it all joy is to dignify God's providence. That's the way God works everything together for the good of those who love him. To dignify God's providence because it shows that you can see God's hand in every area of your life. Now, perhaps you're going through difficult times at the moment. Well, don't think, Lord, take this away from me now. Dignify them. Say, Lord, what's your purpose in this? Help me to glorify you in this. Now, this radical mindset then is underlying. It's long-term and also it's positive. You know, we do need to be positive as Christians. I love the character Eeyore in the Winnie the Pooh, but I don't want to be like Eeyore. You know, Eeyore, and there's so many of us can be like Eeyore. You know, when Winnie the Pooh was stuck because he had too much honey and he got stuck in his little house, and they said, how long is it going to take? And Eeyore says, months, years, decades. And we can kind of be really negative. We mustn't be naive, but we can still be positive. We consider it all joy, he says. And the word for joy there means something that's unmixed. It's pure joy. Pure joy is one word there in the original language. And it's different to happiness. You know, happiness is based on your circumstances. But joy is something much deeper. It's unchanging. It's based on God and his character and what he's going to do in your life. That's where it comes from. It says, bring God into the picture. Have a God-centered view. So we need a realistic expectation, a radical mindset, and then to keep going when the going gets tough, we need to have a right understanding of God's purposes. Whenever things go wrong, there's usually one word that we ask ourselves, why? And that's historically what's happened. You look at the book of Job, he was no different. I mean, all those 42 chapters or so, I'm not very good at maths, I might have given him too many chapters there, but all those 40-odd chapters really are devoted to Job asking the question, why has God allowed this in my life? And those three so-called friends trying to give an answer, which they can't give, and eventually God comes doesn't really give him the answer, but reveals his glory. Well, I can't give you that answer. No one can give you that answer. I can't explain the reason things are happening in your life, but I can give you three facts about God's overall purposes that will enable you to count it all joy. Firstly, trials give solid proof of the reality of our faith. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. This is about something we know. You know the testing of your faith. Interesting word he uses there. There's different kinds of knowledge that we have. You know, there's knowledge that we know theoretically. You know, I know that if I walk down the road, there's Costa's over there. Or I know that if I get on the train, it'll take me to St. Pancras. But it's a different thing to actually act on that. And I know because I've experienced it. And I've got on the train in Nottingham. I've gone down to St. Pancras and know the whole experience of it. And that's what James is saying. It's something that you know and experience. Not just here, it's in here. You know, it's something the Holy Spirit's put in your heart. We call it experimental knowledge. But it's also something we show, the reality of our faith. Now, of course, we start the Christian life with faith. We exercise faith in Jesus, and we live the Christian life by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, not just worship by faith, but live by faith. And we're showing that we have a real faith in Jesus when we keep going during trials. That word testing was used for the refining of metals. You know, you take some precious metal to an expert and want it to be tested, to be proved, and they'd smelt it down and they say, yeah, it is pure gold. There's no alloy. There's nothing else mixed in. It is what it is. And trials give us the opportunity to show that we are what we are, that we follow Jesus. It's not inserting a question mark about whether we know Jesus or not. He's saying that when the going gets tough, we have the opportunity to prove what's already here. Imagine that you got a lovely gift for Christmas, a really nice Mac. Do you call them Macs? No, not an Apple Mac, I mean, a Mac that you put on, a really nice waterproof coat. And, oh, this is great. This is going to keep me dry. And you go out, you know, and it's bone dry and there's no rain. But then one day, it absolutely pours with rain. I know it doesn't often do that here. But one day, it's absolutely pelting it down with rain and everyone's complaining about the rain. But you'll say, oh, great. This is an opportunity for me to show how good it is, how it works, how my coat works, and it keeps you completely dry. That's the idea of what he's saying. This is an opportunity for you to show to God, to the world, to everyone, that your faith in Jesus is real. Before we go any further, though, there are two important things I want to tell you. One is that God never gives us more than we can bear. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13, which uses the same word for trials, and it can be translated as temptation or trial, but it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to people, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. I know you sometimes wonder about that. A friend of mine who was really ill once, he said, me and the Lord have a bit of a discussion about this sometimes, but he always wins. But it's something we can hold on to and say, Lord, you've said I can bear this, and therefore you'll help me through this. Warren Wiersbe says, when God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermometer. And secondly, God never leaves us to it. What were the last words when Jesus ascended into heaven? I am with you always to the end of the age. He'll never leave us on our own. He's always with us. So this right understanding shows us that trials gives us solid proof. And also it shows us that trials facilitate steady progress. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, that's a wonderful word. It can also be translated as patience, but it's not the kind of patience where you're just waiting for something to happen. It's kind of double-edged. It's active and passive. Actively, it means the persistence that enables us to keep going. You know, when you're on a long walk somewhere and you've just got to just keep going, keep going, keep going. We've been to something in town, And we'd got off at the tram there. But of course, when you pass a shop on the way back, Hazel always drifts into the shop. Oh, got some shopping to do. And I'm not used to kind of carrying shopping bags and stuff. And it was pouring down with rain by the time we came out. The car was parked here. And so, you know, we had to walk with these shopping bags. And actually, I must be unfit or a wimp or something. But by the time I was like at the bottom of the road, I was thinking, oh, I've got to get here soon. But what am I going to do? I've just got to keep going, keep moving, keep moving. And that's what this word means. You just keep going one step at a time. It's active, but it's also passive. It's also about an attitude. It means the patience to keep holding on, that we accept God's way and we don't look for a quick way out. Put them together and they both speak of a patient outlook and a persevering attitude. It's that matter of dignifying your trials again. It's the opposite of fighting against them and saying, why God, take this out of my life. And the result is that patience has its perfect work. The New King James Version says, let patience have its perfect work. And if we have this right understanding of God's purposes, if we have this right attitude, if we're patient and we just keep on going, living for God, even though it's tough, God's going to do this work in us through this patience that we had. It's something that's spiritually kind of inbuilt. It's like when you have a break in your arm or something, or they'll put a plaster on you. There's nothing else they do. They just put this, or pot. Do you call them pots here? They put a pot on your arm. And you just have to wait. I remember when Matthew broke his arm, and he was just so impatient. He wanted the doctors to give him an injection and do something to heal it quickly. Why can't this get more healed? I want to get out of my bike, and I want to be writing my stories. But he just had to wait. He had to let the healing take place. That's the idea. Let patience do its perfect work. Something's going on inside of you. The Holy Spirit's using this to change you. Trials give us solid proof, they give us steady progress, and also they result in spiritual maturity. Perseverance must finish its work. And that word finish there means the end of the task. And there's something God has in mind. We talk about every trial comes from God above. I'm not so sure about that, because I know that God allows trials in our life, but God's my Father. I don't know if he sends them so much as allows them. It's in his permissive will, but he uses them for his purposes, to finish his work. Positively, that is to be complete. Alec Mortier wrote a lovely commentary on James, says that is possessing every part that makes a whole. Have you ever been to IKEA? Or is MFI still around now, or is it finished? But remember MFI, well, IKEA, MFI? I hate those packs. I remember MFI, the first time we just got married, and I thought, I'm going to prove that I can do this. And I put this bookcase together, which was really interesting. It was like a piece of modern art, because it kind of leant over this way. And I noticed that there were all these little bits they give you, and I thought, oh, I've got 3 bits spare. And somehow there were 3 bits that didn't get put into the right places, so I had to humble myself and ring up my dad and say, Dad, can you come and help me put this together, please? Which I probably still do now. But I didn't have every part that made a whole. And James said, this makes you complete, so that you're not lacking anything. There's nothing left undone, nothing left behind. Hard times have a way of exposing our weakness and helping us to grow in those areas. Now, this wasn't kind of a major trial, but I did find it quite difficult, actually, when I just bought a car and used a kind of big chunk of savings to buy a car, and within weeks found it completely clapped out on the way back from Peterborough. And you know, we sent it back. In fact, they did a great job, put a new engine in and everything, but I didn't know that at the time. But actually, it was a really great opportunity to teach me to depend on the Lord and not be anxious. It just reminded me of my own weaknesses and helped me to grow in that area. And you'll find that things will come out and you say, Lord, what's this that's come out of my life? Help me to grow in this. Maybe it's impatience, or maybe it's worry, or it might be something else God shows you. Ask him what he's teaching you through this.
And the result is that you'll be complete, not lacking in anything. So life is hard, but God is good. He's given us hope. He's given us a purpose. And he'll enable us to keep going when the going gets tough. But we need a realistic expectation, a radical mindset, and a right understanding of his purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you give us everything we need to keep going. Be with us and help us to keep going when the going gets tough. I pray for those who are going through difficult times now. May patience do its perfect work. May they know your spirit within them, enabling them to persevere and to grow in you. In the name of Jesus, amen.